Oh, wonderful. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the joy of lifting our voices to you this morning. Lord, what a beautiful sound as we gather together to recognize your beauty, your wonder, your grace, your salvation, the way that you touch us each and every day. Lord, we celebrate that. And Lord, as we have gathered together on this Mother's Day, I want to pray for the moms. I want to pray for the spiritual moms, the spiritual grandmothers, the women in our lives that have touched us in special ways. We want to thank you for the gift they are to us, to our communities, to this church, to the world around us. But we know that for some moms, this is a really difficult day. There may have been loss in their life. There may have been difficulties. Lord, we want to remind them of your grace today. And Lord, for those that struggle with mom, as some do, again, I pray that grace would invade today in a very special way. Lord, regardless of where we stand today on this day that celebrates moms, may your grace be evident in everything that we do. And we thank you that that grace is available to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's time for the kids to go do Kids Connection. And let that happen as we prepare. We are starting a brand new five-part series this morning called Navigating the Wilderness. And we're using the term wilderness as a metaphor for those times in our lives where we're not sure of our footing anymore, or we feel lost or whatever. And I think I have a next slide that kind of shows all the different emotions that get, associated with wilderness. Nowhere to go, alone, unsure, unloved, lost, confused, hopeless, disoriented. Notice I didn't put stress up there, or anxiety, or it's cold. Any other terms you can think of? Did I catch it all? No. I'm sorry? Stuck. That's a good one. I wish I had a thought of stuck. But how many of us have ever felt in this kind of sort of place in our lives where we're not sure? The wilderness makes us wonder, what do we do now? Many of us could probably, if I was to ask you, how'd you end up in the wilderness? Many of you would probably say, oh, I made this decision. Or I made this, turn in my life, or I associated with, this, and here I am today. That's probably the most you can understand about being in the wilderness. In fact, for most of us, we could probably say how we got there. We just don't know what to do next. We just don't know how to get out. We just don't know where to turn or what's going to happen now that we're there. And there's rarely a good answer when we get caught in the wilderness. But I want to give you a number of points about the wilderness and characteristics of the wilderness as we begin this series and kind of look forward to how we're going to unpack this. Because would you think it's fair to say that at least culturally there are many people who are experiencing the wilderness today? Is it fair to say? Okay. I would think so. And certainly my experience as a pastor is that the wilderness is a place that many people are experiencing right now. Here's the first thing I want to say. Wilderness experiences come in many shapes, sizes, and seasons. Life is often a series of wilderness experiences, you know. Most of us, there isn't a person in this room or a person online, and by the way, those of you online, I forgot to say welcome, and really great to have you here as part of this. But most of us have been through some kind of a wilderness experience already. If I was to sit down one-on-one with you and I'd say, what was your wilderness experience that you remember most? Every one of you will be able to tell me, oh, there was this time. Let me tell you about it. Okay? And a wilderness experience can be just emotional. It can be physical. It can be social, relational. It can even be spiritual, that you just feel empty, just feel dry, just want to thrive in your life again, and for some reason, you can't. In fact, everything you taste is like dust in your mouth, and it's a very difficult experience. The other thing that I've learned about wilderness experiences is that our two most basic needs for every human being, the two most basic needs is love and belonging, and they seem like distant shadows during the wilderness. I don't know about you, but it just seems like you ask these questions, you know, does anybody care? You know, why do I feel like I don't matter anymore? Or did this really have to happen to me? How many of us in wilderness experience start questioning God? God, you had to do this to me? You know what I've been through. So that's this thing that allows us to experience the wilderness, is this detachment of the very things that we crave the most, which is love and belonging. And they just seem like distant shadows in the wilderness. Number three, our pain and our circumstances will scream for attention, which drives us to survival mode. This is a really, you know, as a pastor, this is a really heartbreaking place when I talk to people and they say, oh, I'm just surviving. That is really heartbreaking. And we've all been there. When we know that we have a God that wants us to thrive, that wants to live life abundantly, that wants to live life to the fullest. But how many of us are just barely getting by day after day after day? And the best that we can do is just survive. You feel like you're in that, you know, you ever see those movies when they only have this much air? Like, you know, and they're you know, breathing water like this, and the top of this is some obstruction and they can't get out. And I don't know about you, but that creeps me out when I see it in a movie. Right? I can't imagine drowning, personally. Okay? And I see that and I go, oh, it's one of the few times I hope for a commercial. Because I don't want to watch that. Okay? But a lot of times that's the way we feel. We're in survival mode. And I'm not sure God ever wants us just to be in survival mode. God wants us to thrive. Even in the wilderness. Now here's the problem when we go into survival mode. What it also does is it drives us to making wilderness decisions. How many of us have made a decision in the wilderness and we come to regret it years later? Or we made a decision in the wilderness and it was like, oh, you were just empty at that time. You didn't feel cared for. You were lonely. You made all this assessment about your life and how it was working out. And you made a decision that was a wilderness decision. And it really wasn't reflective properly of your life. But it was a decision you made at probably the worst juncture of your life. And you came to regret it years later. How many people... in fact, we've all heard that loneliness is an incredible epidemic right now. How many of us feel incredibly lonely in a crowd with lots of people and lots of social media? And how many of us would make a wilderness decision about the state of our lives in a circumstance like that? How many of us would say, God no longer cares, God no longer loves, God no longer is part of my life, because if he existed, I wouldn't be experiencing this wilderness to this degree. We've all been there. We have all been there. You do not want to make a wilderness decision when you're in the worst situation you can find yourself in. In fact, I've had to, I've actually asked myself over the years, did I make that decision in the wilderness? Many of you could probably reflect back on your own lives and say, did you make that decision in the wilderness? Because making a decision in the wilderness is often a wrong decision. Now, I'm going to turn this a little bit on its head, because this last point says that the wilderness is often where God meets us and refines us. That is often where God meets us and refines us. The wilderness can overwhelm you unless you find true north. There's this thick fog that's existing in your life, and you can struggle to kind of see through it. You can lose strength trying to make sense of the unknown or trying to navigate the wilderness on your own. But the reality is, this is where God often does his best work in us, when we're in the wilderness. See, this is really important. If God is not part of your wilderness experience, you are always going to make the wrong decisions. That's the reality of the wilderness. That is so important, that it's in the wilderness what God often does his best work in us. And we know that there are times where we have come out of the wilderness and we have experienced the love and the nurture and the presence of God in such a way. And how many of us have said coming out of it, I don't know what I would have done if God wasn't there. I don't know how many times I've heard people say as a pastor, but God made all the difference. And when it comes to a wilderness experience, God indeed makes all the difference. Now, many of you are probably expecting me to go to the wilderness experience of the Israelites and the Old Testament and all that stuff, and I'm not going near any of that, okay? Because, all the lessons of the wilderness experience in the Old Testament are repeated in the New Testament through Jesus. He says so many things about the wilderness experience that that they had, that are lessons for us today, and that's the way we are going to unpack it. But I will read from Isaiah 43:19, where Isaiah is writing to the Israelites who are in exile, and he says to them, guess what? The Lord is doing a new thing, and now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Do you not see it? You need to look around that God is doing something. And Isaiah writes, God is making a way in the wilderness. God is making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. So, as we move into the passages that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to unpack as much of this wilderness thing as we go, and hopefully ground you in the presence of the Lord, no matter what wilderness experience you are going through right now. So I want to go to Luke 12. Jesus is talking to the crowd. We're going to start at verse 54. And it says this, then Jesus turned to the crowd and said, when you see clouds beginning to form in the west, you say, here comes a shower. And you are right. And when the south wind blows, you say, today will be a scorcher. This is, by the way, typical of the Middle Eastern weather, Galilean weather. And it is. Then he says, you fools, you know how to interpret the weather signs of the earth and sky, but you don't know how to interpret the present times. Wow. I don't know about you, but that really stung me when I was going through this Wednesday in my office. I thought, wow, what's Jesus saying here? By the way, the Greek word here for fools is the word hypocrite. Okay? It says, you hypocrites. Okay? You know the signs in the sky and the weather, and you predict the weather and all this stuff, but you cannot understand the reality or interpret the present times. Jesus is challenging the people not to be consumed with minor things, but to take to task the important things of life. In fact, you know, one of the sad realities of our culture is apathy. Apathy is a really distressing part of our culture. Okay? How many hear people say, so what? So what is what? You know, the phrase that says apathy almost more than any other phrase. Who cares? So what? Doesn't matter. Okay? All that kind of stuff. And apathy says to everything that has meaning and purpose in life, basically, so what? I know about you, but most people will say so what to the really important things in life. They don't kind of reserve that to, oh, it's going to rain and it's going to ruin your wedding. Suddenly you care. But the important things in life, like how are you going to build a marriage after this day? What's going to be the priorities? How are you going to raise your children? All that stuff. And everybody will just go, we'll just wing it. Sorry, I just relayed my experience in marriage. Okay? I'm being honest. I wish I had somebody at the beginning of it all saying, guess what? The very things you love about that person is going to be the very things that are going to annoy you 10 years down the road. Okay? Nobody that's married in this room doesn't know what I'm talking about. Okay? We're just being brutally honest here. And if you know my wife, she's an angel on heaven, on earth, right? I'm the problem. Okay? She doesn't even have to tell you that. All right? But we've all been there. Okay? We live in a culture that's consumed by apathy, but at the same time is passionate about comfort, convenience, and entertainment. And yet Jesus is challenging us, challenging the crowd at this time, to make sure priorities are important. Okay? And, you know, a byproduct of a long season in the wilderness ends up being so what? That's a byproduct of being in the wilderness, is this attitude of so what? Okay? Let me continue reading, because Jesus isn't done yet. He goes on to say, why can't you decide for yourselves which is right? I don't know about you, that phrase, that sentence right there should pop out in your head right away. Why can't you decide for yourselves what is right? When you are on the way to court with your accuser, try to settle the matter before you get there. Otherwise, your accuser may drag you before the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, who will throw you into prison, And if that happens, you won't be free again until you have paid the very last penny. Okay? By the way, the denomination here, in terms of money, is the lowest form of denomination at this time period that's being talked about here. So, why can't you decide what is right? And by the way, the Greek word here is judge. Why can't you judge what is right? We make a big mistake in the English translations that every time we say the word judge, we think of it in a legal term. But many times in the Greek, the word judge simply means making a decision, okay? That you've looked at the different options and everything, and you've decided what is the best option or what is right. And Jesus is challenging that. What Jesus is saying here, that all human beings possess the ability to make basic value judgments. God has given us a mind and the ability to use it, okay? How many of you have ever been disturbed because people think that once you become a Christian, you park your brain? Okay? Sometimes it feels good to park your brain because maybe you're kind of like going through things. But I personally have never seen this in the Bible, that we park our brain. That God hasn't given us, agency to understand right and wrong. It's really confusing, okay? But Jesus is basically saying, okay, they need to settle their account with God, okay? Because if you lose, this is a reflection of debtor's prison at this time. There was a time that if you owed money, you would actually go to prison until you paid it off, okay? So if you lose, in this particular tale that Jesus tells, if you lose, okay, you're gonna be sucked dry of every penny that you possibly own. Even if you win, it's going to be all this time and energy expended for nothing that gets you nowhere anyway. Jesus is telling the people that they need to settle their account with God, that they need to make peace with God. Okay? Let me move to the next passage. I'll do this really quick. Ephesians 5:15-20 says, from the Apostle Paul, now he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and it's a circular letter going to other places, but he writes this to them. So be careful. Be careful how you live. Don't live like, there's that word again, fools, but like those who are wise. Okay? Now, something interesting, the word fools is brought in here, but there's a little Greek thing that happens, okay? How many of you have heard the word Christ and then Antichrist? Okay, Greek has this funny thing that it does. The word for wise is Sophia. Any Sophias here? This is Asophia, okay? So you add this anti in front of it, which means now you're unwise, okay? It's a little thing that happens in Greek. And this is what Paul is saying. You're being unwise, like you're, in other words, foolish. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts. That's what we were doing earlier today, right? Wasn't that wonderful? Okay? And give thanks for everything to God the Father, to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here, Paul is admonishing people not to be unwise, but to be wise. And here's why. A fool discredits himself through hypocrisy and ruinous decisions. We've looked at two passages that treated the fool as a hypocrite and treated the fool as a person that makes unwise decisions. This is what categorizes a fool. Hypocrisy. That's why it breaks my heart when I hear people say the church is all full of hypocrites. Okay? right? And I always ask them when they turn perfect, you know, when people say that, okay? I don't know anybody who has never been a hypocrite in their life, period. We've all been foolish at one time in our lives, right? Okay? Okay, it's just me again, right? Wow. Okay. So how do we understand the times? How do we understand to navigate the wilderness? So I'm going to give you a few points that kind of come out of these passages. Number one, understand the times. This is what Jesus and Paul is alluding to too. Understand what's going on in these evil days, right? Both of them, both Paul and Jesus, are challenging the people to be aware of what is going on around you. Be aware of the times. Be aware of the sign of the times. The times are indicative of the things that you should stay away from or participate in. Culture is this thing that we're consumed in, and like it's part of our lives. We can't avoid the culture that we're part of. But there's something that is indicative in culture that we need to be aware of, that we just can't fall for everything, okay? Here's the second thing that happens. It avoids foolish patterns by using their minds and their rational thought to choose and act accordingly. This is such an important point. I think this is why I'm such a big believer in life groups. I think this is why I'm such a big believer in study groups and reading your Bible. You know, we're going to look at doing spiritual disciplines in September as a series that will initiate life groups in September. And you can't avoid Bible reading and study and prayer. Like, you just can't avoid those as part of your spiritual disciplines. You can't. Because what it does is it grows in you an understanding of the world as God intends us to see it. Okay? I've had the privilege of having friends who were a little older come to faith. And I remember one of my dear friends who's a little older than I am, and I remember when he came to faith about 5 years ago, I remember him saying, I feel like I've been lied to all my life. And I thought, what are you talking about? He says, well, I'm reading the Bible, and I'm understanding the world in a different way. I'm understanding life in a different way. I'm understanding that, you know, like what God loves and what God is warning us against. And meanwhile, I feel like culture has actually promoted everything that God doesn't want us to know about or to live by. That's just a whole different perspective. And I said, at your age, you're seeing this. He says, yeah. And he actually said to me, so why didn't you tell me this 40 years ago? You know what I said to him? I wasn't even a believer 40 years ago, like, you know, when I knew you and all this stuff, right? You know? But it's like, it's you know, here's the third point. It's filled and directed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I got to tell you, how do you explain this one? Okay? And if you think about it, this point and the one just previous to it sound like they're contrary or sound like they're against each other, right? How can I, you know, have used my mind, have rational thought, act accordingly, but I need to be filled and directed by the Holy Spirit? Do you know that those actually work together? They're not meant to be separate. But I think every one of us understands that when we pause in our lives, we close our eyes, and we say, Lord, I'm in this situation. I'm in this kind of wilderness. I don't want to make a wilderness decision, but I'm asking you to speak into my heart, speak into my life. Give me a rational thought for where I need to be. I guarantee you, God would give it to you. Seriously. I think there's moments in our lives. Doesn't James say, if you lack wisdom, what do? Ask God for it. That's why I rarely have a prayer where I don't ask God in one way or another to give us wisdom for the situation that we're in. Because it's the Spirit of God that's imparting His wisdom to us. Okay? And God knows we all need wisdom. We so desperately need wisdom. If you're not asking God for wisdom to help understand the times or anything like that, I would say you need to adjust your prayers. Okay? Here's what else Paul says. Paul says, it demonstrates a heart of worship and gratitude. Notice that Paul just tags that at the end of Ephesians 5:15-20. Said, do that with a heart of worship and a heart of gratitude. And I love the fact that Paul doesn't say something like, it only has to be hymns. Sorry. He says spiritual songs. Like, he covers the gamut. Or have you ever been to church that says we only sing the Psalms because that's all that's right? Okay, no offense. But we have such liberty in worship as long as it's directed to the Lord with a heart of worship, a heart of gratitude, and a heart with words that are uplifting and glorifies the Lord. That's a pretty broad range. Okay? Here's the last point I want to make. It understands that wisdom and mystery go together. How? Do you realize, if you read the entire book of Ephesians, there is something that Paul repeats time and time and time and time and time again. Let me read you just three verses, okay? Ephesians 1:9-11. God has now revealed to us His mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill His own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for He chose us in advance and He makes everything work out according to His plan. That's a mouthful. That's wisdom and mystery encapsulated in one. That the mystery of God's plan is revealed in Christ, and wisdom is following Jesus and in His footsteps. Okay? I think that's beautiful. All right, I've gone over time, but I just want to end with a little illustration. Okay, how do you make decisions in your life? How do you make decisions when you're in the wilderness? Okay? I read this in a newsletter by James Clear, and he wrote Atomic Habits. And he says in this newsletter, he says, I think of decisions in three ways. Hats, haircuts, and tattoos. Okay, number one, most decisions are like hats. You try one on, and if you don't like it, you just put it back and try another one. The cost of a mistake is really low. So move quickly, try on a bunch of hats. It's not going to hurt you. It's one of those low-impact decisions. Okay? Second, some decisions are like haircuts. You can fix a bad one, but it won't be quick, and you might look foolish for a while. That said, never let a bad haircut scare you. Trying something new is usually a risk worth taking. If it doesn't work out, it'll eventually go away. You get to move on, and so will everyone else. If you think everyone is going to come back 2 years later and say, remember that haircut? If it took half your ear off, maybe, you know, okay? He said, but a few decisions are like tattoos. Once you make them, you have to live with them. Some mistakes are irreversible. Maybe you'll move on for a moment, but then you'll see it again in the mirror. You'll be reminded all over of that choice that you made all over again. And even years later, the decision leaves a mark. When you're dealing with an irreversible choice, move slowly and think carefully. Isn't that a great way to think of decisions? Some of you are in the midst of a wilderness decision. What wilderness decisions are you looking to make? Is God part of your wilderness experience? Or have you shut God out? Have you realized the decision you're about to make and the impact it could potentially have for the days ahead? Are you trusting God in this season as you navigate the wilderness? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the wisdom of your word. Thank you for the illustration that the wilderness can bring. But Lord, we know that when we try to navigate the wilderness without you, we can make ruinous decisions. We can even fall for the category of a fool. And yet, Lord, in the weeks ahead, as we dive deeper into this topic, I pray that we'll be able to learn the difference that it makes when we trust you wholeheartedly in, for many of us, the most difficult seasons of our lives. So, Lord, we just thank you for your word, the power of what it teaches us. And we pray today, Lord, that as people leave this place to celebrate, to gather together with family, that, Lord, indeed, you would be in the center of their celebrations today. In Jesus' name, amen.